Our series on revival has taken place over the last 13 or 14 weeks. I told you in the beginning that God had me to preach on revival because I guess he knew that we were about to enter a season where revival was going to take place. And so we talked about what revival really and truly was and what revival really and truly wasn't. We also talked about how revival affects people. We talked about the dangers and potential dangers of what revival could look like. We also talked about wisdom and discernment of how, as a church, we need to be able to discern between what's of God and what's not of God. So God has been preparing us to be able to, as a church, receive people that will come in response to the prayers we're going to pray, to humble themselves and pray and repent and come to the Lord, and then to be discipled, and then to be changed, and then to go through what we call renewal or revival. I think it'll be a global thing. I think it'll be a United States thing. I think it'll be an individual church thing. And you individually will be prepared. So God has done graciously just that up to this point. I have one more message today that I believe ties into this upcoming revival that we're about to face, and that will be of benefit to you so that you can use that wisdom and discernment to help during the times ahead. What comes after today, it'll be entirely up to the Lord, and I've got to pray about that this week as to what I'm to bring to you. I'm thinking about intimacy with the Lord and how to develop that to begin with, but I haven't decided yet. So let's pray today, and then I'll introduce this subject today. Father, I just ask that in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the chief apostle, the chief prophet, the chief pastor teacher, Lord, he's the chief evangelist, and we're under shepherds. You've given us the responsibility to carry on the ministry that you began when you came and you defeated death, hell, and the grave and told us to go out and to win the lost for Jesus Christ and to defeat the works of the enemy. We know that in the end, we win. We know that the victory already has been won. We're just in the in-between stages of carrying out what you've already done and enforced. So I pray that you equip us, Lord, because that's our job as the church. The leadership of the church is to equip the saints for works of service, Ephesians tells us. And so I pray today, Father, part of that preparation and equipping will be in the message that you, Holy Spirit, will bring. May I yield to that, and may only your words be heard. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to come into revival, and we're going to be part of it. Well, I want to bring a message entitled Potential Danger of Spiritual Power and Feelings. Because when revival comes, power comes with revival. God comes with revival. Therefore, supernatural acts upon God's people and within God's people and upon God's people will occur. Spiritual power energizes churches and fields and tents and any place where God shows up. But that power isn't just focused upon God, it's focused upon people entrusted by God to carry spiritual power. People laying hands on the sick, people delivering people from demonic whatever. This is what occurs during revival. So I believe that when spiritual power comes into a natural human being, naturally that can be abused. All of a sudden you become this supernatural creature, which you really are anyway, with power, and you can already imagine some of the inherent dangers that could be involved with carrying something you haven't carried before like that from God. And of course, naturally what goes with that is the danger of going by your feelings and what you feel you have and what God tells you to do with what you have. There's a difference between what God tells you to do with the power he gives you and what you feel you can do with the power God gives you. Does that make sense? That's how we're going to wrap this up today, and that's what I want to preach. So let's talk about that so that we are well prepared for this time of renewal and change and everything that's going to occur from all these prayers that our nation will be going out with over these next 2 to 3 weeks. Spiritual power. It can be misused or abused with very serious consequences. But listen, this is the amazing part of God. In spite of possible abuses, I say possible abuses because not everybody abuses the power of God. But despite possible abuses, God was not reluctant to bestow his power on fallible, weak human vessels by making us partners in the gospel. Even though we knew we were weak, is what it says. Even though we knew we were feeble, and that we would probably have a problem with having power we've never had before because it doesn't come naturally, yet he made us partners with himself, God working with God and us, the Holy Spirit, to evangelize and bring the gospel to Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the world, to be followed by signs and wonders. And he's doing this with human vessels, fallible, weak human beings. And I say that because that's what we are. We're dirt covered with flesh and blood. Right? God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and all things visible and invisible, decides to partner with fallible, dirt-filled human beings to partner in the gospel of Jesus Christ and entrust us with his power working through us despite the potential abuses that it would bring. All I can say is, thank you, Jesus, that you would stoop so low, if you want to say it that way, that you would descend upon a fallible, sinful human being that you created in your image to follow you and just simply obey you, which we just couldn't find ourselves to do with Adam and Eve. And yet you would come and you would redeem us and purchase us back. And through that time, even when we make mistakes, because we have the cross of Christ to repent from, still trust us with spiritual power. That, to me, is mind-boggling. That the God of all the universe would give us that kind of power, even though we potentially can abuse it. Here's the next amazing thing. Neither was power withheld from Satan at his creation, nor was it taken from him at his dismissal from heaven. Whoa! What does that tell you? Satan, kicked out of heaven, down here, unfortunately, has power. God did not strip him. He could have easily have done it. Satan, by the way, he's just an angel. He's not God. He's a created being. He had position in heaven, mighty position. Some people feel like he was a praise and worship leader in heaven, whatever. But he had tremendous power, so much so that pride took over because he had this power. All of a sudden, I've got the same power as God. I can take over the heaven and such like that, and realized, obviously, he couldn't. And was kicked out with a third of the people he tried, or a third of the angels he tried to go with him. But what's amazing is that he was kicked out of heaven and fell from heaven, but power was not stripped from him, even in his rebellion. And some of you can witness right now that you'll go into churches and you'll see some places and some people who claim that they have Jesus in their life, and they're preaching the gospel to some degree, but they're also abusing the power, and we all know what we're talking about. And they're not stripped of it. They can still do miracles. They're still working underneath the power of God. And yes, some people still get saved. But that particular person is abusing God's power and full of pride and not even near God. Because they fell away once they received the power and it became their ministry instead of his ministry. Yeah. I want you to see this. The grace and the mercy and the love of God that he has for us. That even when we fall away, even when we step back, even when we are disobedient to him, if you will, he still entrusts us with the power from above. Just as Satan still has power. Now, I notice I did not tell you that Satan had authority.
That's right. That's right.
All authority belongs to who? Jesus Christ. All authority is mine. And you know, the amazing part of that is, and I give it unto you, my children, to act with and to work with. But Satan doesn't have that authority anymore. Jesus Christ stripped him of his authority, but he did not take away his power. So to every church you go into and every Christian that says they're a Christian that you meet, you better have wisdom and discernment to know the difference, because if it doesn't act in the character and in the likeness of God, it's probably not him. If it looks like a duck, quacks like a duck, smells like a duck, right? It's probably a duck. So you have to look beyond the miracle, beyond the power, and look at the character and integrity and the nature of what's behind it.
Right.
That's the church's role, wisdom and discernment, because power still exists with the enemy. Power still exists with those who have fallen away from God. Some of you are going to say, well, you can't fall away from God. Okay, well then, if you never had it and he somehow gave it to you because he wanted to, why he would do that, I don't know. It doesn't really matter, your theology on that part. Just understand that there is power that does come from God that is misused and abused, just as it has always been from the beginning. What an interesting point about power. We all know that it was pride in relation to that power that was given him that played a part in Satan's rebellion. We can assume that there's nothing new under the sun, and when ministers or anybody else who receives the power of God that he decides to bestow upon, that same thing, pride, can be a factor in pulling us out of fellowship and, or should I say, underneath the direction of God. Pride is nothing to take lightly when it comes to what we call power. Power just gives people a sense of something that they're really not. It's a gift. And it has to be treasured. And it has to be stewarded. Not abused. Jesus warns us about this and getting caught up in the pridefulness of power. Let's look at it. Luke 10:20. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. It reads as follows from the New American Standard Version. Nevertheless, I like that word. Nevertheless. What is nevertheless there for? These disciples had gone out with the power of God. Jesus laid hands on them and said, go out and heal people, get them delivered. Raise the dead, heal the sick. What I've done, I'm giving to you. Go out two by two and just go for it. My translation. But then he says to them, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. The fact that they now had spiritual power from on high, like they've never had before. All they could do before was fish. And maybe do a few other things, right? We're more than fishermen, guys, right? We could do more than fish, but... But the bottom line was, is they were human beings doing human being things. Now they've got spiritual power and they're going out and doing things that they saw God do, Jesus. But he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this fact that you now have this power, right? But rejoice in that the spirits are subject to you. I mean, it says, don't rejoice in the fact that the spirits in the spiritual realm now, because you're a human being, right? But now you've been given spiritual power, and you're casting out these demons, so now these spirits are subject to you. Why? Because they were subject to me. Now they're subject to you. Boy, you can see where pride would come in. Whoa, I got the demonic realm subject to me. I can cast out demons from people. I got real power from God. I can walk around, boy, as one of his holy vessels and really be somebody. He's warning us and saying, hey, don't rejoice in the fact that spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is recorded in heaven. Just rejoice in the fact that I have given you salvation and that you will be with me forever.
Yeah.
Whatever I give to you along the way, health, prosperity, wisdom, strength, you know, power, spiritual power, authority, stuff like that. That's just all the accessories. Just the fact that I died for you and you'll be with me forever in heaven is what really should matter to you. Because if I did not do that, none of the accessories, none of the power, none of the things that you're getting so prideful about would even exist in you. You couldn't move a molehill. In your own human strength, you could do nothing but live and die. And that's it. But I came to give you everlasting life. I came to give you victory. I came to give you authority and power. But just rejoice in the fact that I came and that you'll be with me forever. Jesus knew that pridefulness is what got Satan out of heaven, and it's what gets men out of the pulpit, and it's what we will face when revival occurs and power comes down from on high and people start changing. We got to make sure that they change in the right direction, toward repentance, toward their from their old ways to the new ways, not from their old ways to even worse old ways. Because it can happen. Pride can enter in when people get some power. If it happened with Satan, it can happen with anybody. I don't care how humble a person you are. You start feeding somebody all accolades and tell them how good they are, and they get all this power, and they start getting more, and they raise the dead, and they heal the sick, and they're doing all this kind of stuff, and they keep hearing this all the time. The old human nature wants to just bite into that and go, hey, no pun intended, bite into that, like the apple, but that's where pride comes from, thinking that it's you. It's never you. Every breath you take, every move you make is a gift from God. And he can take that from you anytime he wants. It's kind of like what a dad says to his son and daughter. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Till they get big enough in their britches where they're, well, maybe I can't. But rest assured, God always can. Folks, the power of God is to be treated holy. The power of God is to be treated holy, handled with respect. Does anybody remember why Moses missed going into the land of Canaan? Because he did not trust God enough to honor God as holy. That's why Moses missed it. He didn't trust God enough to honor him as holy. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? Just so happens that Numbers chapter 20, verse 12 tells me that. This is Numbers 20, 12 from the New American Standard. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, by the way, usually we don't like to go down alone, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I've given them. Do you want to know why Moses did not enter the land? That verse tells you, you did not treat me or believe me as holy. You didn't handle the power that I gave you with respect. Remember the rock? He got mad. I got power here, people. Drink. God didn't tell him to do it that way. He didn't treat God as holy. He didn't do it exactly the way God told him to do, like when he built the tabernacle and he did everything exactly the way God told him, and then God's spirit came and just fell upon that place and they couldn't even stand. The place was so holy. Moses started acting on his own behalf. Tap that rock. I've done it before. I'll do it again. God is holy. That should put you in awe of God, folks. If Moses couldn't enter the promised land because he didn't treat God as holy, how much more should we, given power and authority from Jesus Christ, not treat it with respect, with awe, saying, in the name of the Lord Jesus, be healed. In the name of the Lord Jesus, receive healing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, get up. In the name of the Lord Jesus, receive. It's not you. When you minister, the Lord's name should be brought forth, because it's in Jesus' name is where the power is. There's power in his blood. There's power in his name. There's no power in you. Also note that the power is not evidence of spiritual superiority. Just because you got power doesn't mean you're superior. Having power proves nothing about the character of the vessel. Amen. Having power proves nothing about the character of the person carrying it. It just proves that power is real, that God does give it to his people. We already noted that even Satan has power. So it's not just God's people that has power. Apparently he's got the ability to give it to those demonic forces. But what? Greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. I can go into the ring knowing that the count of 10 is going on him, not me. God does not grant power on the basis of fellowship with himself. He delegates it as he chooses. And one day when I get to heaven, I'll ask him that question. Well, Pastor, why did he do that? Here's my answer. I have no idea. I don't know. I have no clue as to why he put Satan down here with us. I have no clue as to why he continues to give Satan power in a time period and stuff like that. But you know what? When I get up to heaven, I'm going to ask him. And then I can tell you if you're up there with me. You better be up there with me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 to 23. No, stick with my day job. Matthew 7, 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons? Here's the power. And in your name perform many miracles? Here's the power. Here's the power. He bestows it on weak human vessels. And then the Lord says in the scripture, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, spiritual power is still given to men who are weak and who have the potential to abuse it, who get filled with pride because they're the ones that they think have it, and so they abuse it and they still get it. That's why Satan still has power. Why God has it with him, you know, I don't know why he still does that like I just told you. But the bottom line is that there's power that's still available and we are entrusted with it and we should treat it with respect and we should be in awe of it and we should do it in the name of Jesus and remain humble. But when we don't and that power gets to us and we think it's us and pride enters in, generally you will fall. So when we talk today about what? The potential dangers of spiritual power, when revival hits, remain humble and remain, it's not yours, it's his. And be a good steward with what God gives you. And do not let the abuses take place. You see, folks, manifestations of power does not make one holy. Remember what holy means? Set apart for the exclusive use of God. Holy means setting something apart, like a fork can be holy. You set it aside to be exclusively used for God, or communion. It's set aside to be exclusively used for God, or you. It's set aside to be exclusively used for God. That's when something is called holy. Set aside just for God's purposes. We're not going to use it over here in everyday practice, but it's just for God. So, manifestations of power doesn't make you holy. Why? Because God knows that if he gives you this power, it doesn't automatically make you holy. You could be like Satan and turn around and misuse that power for your own glory, in your own ministry, in building your own family and church family up, and not giving glory to God. So once again, power doesn't make you holy. Power doesn't give you character. These things should follow the fact that God has graciously given you his power, so it ought to humble you, it ought to fill you with integrity, it ought to fill you with holiness, meaning that I'm going to use this just for God, and if I ever get in the way, God, put me in my place. That's how we need to be as Christians. So again, power doesn't make you holy, and it doesn't certainly make you part of God necessarily work on earth. So what does it do then? If it doesn't make you holy, you cannot impart maturity. God can give us power, but he's not going to impart maturity. We have to grow, don't we? You have to grow in it. That's how maturity comes. He says, study to show yourself approved. He says, eat upon my word. Build up your most holy faith. These are verbs. These are actions we have to take to grow and grow in integrity and grow in character and grow in maturity so that when the power comes, we can steward it well. Pride doesn't enter in. And when we get to heaven, we'll hear, well done, faithful, good and faithful servant, not get away from me. I never knew you. But I had your power and I did with that power as I wanted to do. And Jesus says, yeah, that was the problem. You did with the power what I gave you with what you wanted to do, not what I wanted to do. Get away from me. I never knew you. It's another way of putting it. Do you understand now what I'm talking about? Power doesn't make you mature. Power doesn't give you integrity. Power is real. It comes from God. He entrusts it with feeble, weak human beings. And even when we fall backwards, he doesn't take it away from us just like Satan still has it, just like some of these guys that are out in ministries on their own, building their own ministries and could care less about God. They still have it. Once again, we'll find out one day why, but it's there nevertheless. What I want you to understand today is revival's coming. He will entrust you with his power. Stay humble. Stay subject to the one who gave it to you. Understand who you are. Yes, who you are in Christ, but also understand that it's only by his grace and his mercy and his power and his love that you're even sustained in life. So why does revival seem so messy at times? Because of misuse of power and unusual behaviors. It creates controversy, offense, and opposition. Should have got an amen for that one. Whenever you see revival, because of the misuse of power sometimes, not all the time, I'm not trying to label every revival because there's been plenty of revivals we already studied, and we've studied them, for about 14 weeks. There's been some awesome revivals. But there's also been some revivals where we're reading newspapers and we'll find out that some of these guys who led the revivals went off the deep end and then took the power and misused it and are no longer in the ministry. So now you hear what I'm saying today. It can be used correctly and it can be used incorrectly. But because of its misuse, it creates, and because of the unusual behaviors, now I'm talking from the world's perspective, looking at, quote, the church in revival. The church in revival, the world is looking at us. And they see a misuse of power and really unusual behaviors. And so it'll create controversy. It'll create offense. It will create opposition. Also, some Christians behave impulsively, immaturely, or even sinfully. And that brings hypocrisy and criticism with it. Whenever a Christian is supposed to represent God correctly and be holy as he is holy, and we act opposite of that, people in the world will call us hypocrites. And they don't want anything to do with the church. Well, I'm not going to church because that guy offended me a long time ago. I was in church and all I could tell was he wanted the money and he was calling people up and he just kept asking for an offering, so I don't go to church because all they want is my money. Well, come on. Get over him. Get into the Bible and find out what you're really there for and who you're really serving and who you're really giving to, and get over the weakness of individuals and serve God. Then you won't have to worry about the occasional hypocrite that may stand at a pulpit or stand in front of a revival service or get out there in the world and pretend that he's doing all the things for God when he's just building their own ministry. It's going to happen. Satan's got his people out there working too, folks. And they do have power. So we have to have the wisdom and discernment to know the difference. Revival, folks, is a war. It's a war. And war is not orderly. Why? Because we have to fight for revival. We have to fight for renewal. We have to come against sin. We have to repent and get our knees and humble ourselves and pray and seek his face to restore our land, to restore ourselves, to come in unity together. It's a fight to get into church every Sunday. It's a fight to pray on your knees every day. It's a fight to take a half-hour prayer slot. It's a fight to bring unity. It's a fight to serve God every second of the day. It's a fight, it's a fight, it's a fight, because your flesh is warring against your spirit, but your spirit, man, has the power and the victory to make it win. It's the spirit that sustains a man in his infirmity, the Bible says. Your spirit will win if you submit to it. But you are in a fight. And Timothy called it, and Paul called it, the good fight of faith. It's a good fight. God graciously brings up your faults and the things you need to get rid of, and it's a good fight because he's given you the weapons of warfare to get rid of those things. But we can't keep them and expect to be in a good fight. Now we're in a bad fight. Now we're getting our lights knocked out. Now we're becoming hypocrites. Now we have no witness in the world. Now the church looks ridiculous. You're in a fight. Revival brings a fight with it. And it's your soul that stands in the gap. And it's your spirit that will either bring victory to your soul or your flesh that will rise up and push the spirit out and bring self to the front. And then you become worldly. Which one will win in your life? Spirit, soul, and body. It won't be because God hasn't given you everything you need for victory. I can tell you that. Spiritual warfare is difficult to understand because we fight an unseen enemy. And remember, humanness does not cease to exist in revival. You're still human. Even though you're filled with spiritual power, you are still human. So there's where the war comes in. Pride can sneak its little bony finger in there. And we have to be aware of that. Humanness does not cease to exist. Imperfect men are chosen by God to manage holy things. Imperfect men are chosen by God to manage holy, sacred things. And probably the most obvious reason of all why revival is often regarded as messy is because revival disrupts all forms of traditional religion.
Yep. There you go.
Amen. The most obvious reason of all for why revival is often regarded as messy is because revival disrupts all forms of traditional religion. Nobody falls down in church. Oh, nobody. Don't raise your hands in church. Don't do the tongues. Are you kidding me? They no longer exist. Miracles, oh, if God decides he wants to do one. Using a person to do a miracle, please. Speaking in tongues, falling down, running around, getting happy, having the joy of the Lord your strength, all of these things that manifest in a human body, which of course is still human, so we're going to act a little nutty at times, and you know, as long as we're at a party at home, we're okay with that, but if we're in church, forget it. But the bottom line is that it'll get messy. Revival gets messy because we're still human. Powers now come down. The power's acting within imperfect human vessels. And sometimes you'll laugh too long or fall too long or get up a little drunk in the spirit. Not by the spirits, but in the spirit. So where does spiritual power, where does spiritual power come from? Number one, the Holy Spirit. How do we know when it's from the Holy Spirit? Very simple. It produces change that conforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. Jesus is exalted. Humility is being demonstrated. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is a lasting result. And there's greater intimacy with Jesus. And the purpose of the manifestations is for the glory of God. So when things manifest in a church and people fall down and they fall out in the Spirit and they're speaking in tongues and all of that stuff, if Jesus is exalted, there's humility, there's the fruit of the Spirit, there's greater intimacy, the person gets up changed, we know it's God.
Yes.
So I'll stop right there. Nothing more needs to be said. That's how we know when revival comes that the power's from God. Number two, where else could the power come from? Well, spiritual power, second source, can be falsely produced by individuals, and I just talked about that. People that are seeking power, pride, and attention. Same stuff can happen. Well, Pastor, how do I know the difference? Well, I'm looking back here at the first thing I told you, and I'm looking for humility. I'm looking for the fruit of the Spirit, intimacy, that person's integrity and character and nature, right? Come on, we're not dumb. I can tell the difference between a man standing up here that's doing it for the glory of God and doing it for the glory of himself or the church. And if you can't, go to enough revivals to where you can start. Jesus will tell you it's right. Okay, so that's the second source. Third source of spiritual power, obviously, is demonic manifestation. This power seeks to confuse the true work of the Holy Spirit. Always has, always will. Satan loves to mimic. He tries to discredit the works of God. Bottom line is, he tries to discredit the works of God. It draws people after false power and wants to rob God of glory. When you want to know it's demonic, it's robbing God of the glory. They give glory to the evil one or themselves or anything other than God. So how do we discern the source? What fruit should we look for? How about recognizing the person is demonstrating a pure heart? How? Through godly repentance and submission. Is the leadership of your church or those that are leading revival, those that are in charge of the holy things of God, are they in repentance and submission to God? There should be a holy respect for the scriptures. I'm talking about how you'd recognize it. There should be a holy respect for the scriptures. Jesus should be exalted. There should be a true love for other believers and unbelievers. Not just a love for one another, but a love even for those who persecute you. And finally today, let's get a proper handle on our emotions. I told you I'd finish with this. Our emotions. It's one thing to have power, and then it's another thing to have power, and instead of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, is to let your emotions fly with it. It's like, woo, I got power. Oh, now, I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this, and let's see if it works over here. Oh, wow. How are you being led? Is this power under the control and influence of the Holy Spirit, or is it under the control of your own emotions? So, we are all exhorted to live by faith, right? Rather than feelings. Especially when power begins to move through us. I'll say that again. We are exhorted to live by faith, not by sight, rather than feelings or sight, because that's part of the feelings, right? Especially when power begins to move through us. Don't stick to your physical senses. Stick to the Holy Spirit communication and intimacy that you develop through prayer and worship and reading God's Word. Faith is not based on feelings, but on the facts of God's truth as revealed in His Word. Nevertheless, God gave us our emotions, so what do we do with them? He gave us our emotions. They weren't to be a bad thing. We need to understand the difference between our emotions and emotionalism. You see, emotions or feelings are physical responses to pain, pleasure, attraction, or rejection. Amen? That's a good thing. We have feelings. We respond to pain. Well, we don't like that part, right? But if we did not respond to the pain, we would allow our pain to consume us. Right? A diabetic who can't feel their foot, who steps on a nail, could bleed to death. Why? Because they have no response to pain. So they don't know that they're hurt. God gave us these things to be able to get out of the way of a moving truck going 100 miles an hour that you're in the way of. So He gave us sight. He gave us hearing. He gave us feelings towards pain because we have to react to the world in which He placed us in. But understand that He gave it to us so that we could react to the world that we're in here in the natural, not spiritually connecting with Him. Because it goes by a whole different set of rules in heaven. How do I know? Well, my feelings will tell me, get out of the way of that train. But if the Holy Spirit said, stand right there, God could say, train, move, and the train will get right out of your way. So there's two different worlds you're living in. You better make sure you heard the voice of God if you stand there and He said the train's going to move. Because if you don't, you're going to be splattered all over the track. I mean, I'm giving you just an example that's a little bit wild and out there, but it's to give you an example of emotions versus dealing with God directly. God does want you to deal with the world in which you live to a degree, but He also wants you connected with Him so that you can rise above your circumstances and the world in which you live. Because this is not home. Our home is in heaven. We're ambassadors, but we're ambassadors here, so we better know how to deal with here. At the same time, we have one who will remove circumstances from us that will do us harm should we put ourselves in that circumstance. Or sometimes He'll put ourselves in that circumstance just to test to make sure we're still listening. So you see, emotions deal with pain, pleasure, attraction, rejection. They can run strong and deep, and they're excitable. They are excitable. You could see some people, you know, when you give them information, they get really excited. And then I think he turns it off in some people. And you could tell them that there's going to be a bomb going off in 5 seconds, you better run, and they'll still stand there. Okay. We all have a different reaction based on our emotions. And some people are stoic, and some people they're just excited about everything. And I know right now you guys are thinking of people in your life who are stoic and people who are really excited. And that's okay. That's how God made us. So again, emotion should always be balanced with reason. That's another gift God gives us, right? God never asks us to turn off our intellect. However, faith takes us beyond reason into trust. But even though faith takes us beyond reason, which is a good thing, it's kind of like power. God doesn't take away reason because he knows you got to deal with the painter next door, right? He knows you got to deal with your electrician. Why am I talking about stuff like this? Because I'm moving, okay? He knows that you've got to deal with your neighbor or somebody human. And so you have to be able to relate with good reason of why not to choose that paint because it's the wrong color. Or not to do that thing because it's the wrong thing to do. Reason's not a bad thing. But when it comes to faith, reason might tell you don't go to your next door neighbor because they're going to spew all over you and get mad. But faith will override your reason and say, go over there because I'm going to supernaturally impart into you a peace that they're going to receive and it's going to overcome what they're about to do to you. Do you see the difference? Yes. Never lose your reason, but when faith begins to trump, no pun intended, trump reason, go with faith. Yes. And sometimes even with politics, you gotta go with faith because reason doesn't make any sense. But when you look at the circumstances, you understand why you gotta go with faith. Emotions should always be balanced with reason. Do not turn off your intellect. Example, repentance is not guaranteed to be genuine just because someone's emotional.
That's right.
I'm going to give you that as an example again. Repentance is not guaranteed to be genuine just because someone gets emotional. Even when you come to the altar because someone just got emotional, oh, they're healed. We see it at the altar when the same people go back every week for healing. But they get real emotional when the pastor puts their hands on them and they fall down and they start speaking in tongues and said, I'm healed, and they run out. But then they walk back in next Sunday and they're up for prayer again. Repentance is not necessarily based on emotions. Now, emotionalism is the excess capacity for emotions. Emotionalism takes you beyond your emotions into an ecstatic, it's what we call an ecstatic hyper state of emotions. Anything will affect you. If a bee crosses right by you, it's going to make you fly off the handle and jump 15 feet. Not a train, but maybe like a little bee. You get into an ecstatic and you're not able to think and reason clearly state. You get hyper emotional. Why? Because the atmosphere is charged. There's a bunch of bees in the room. I'm using that as an example in the natural. Or you're in a church service, and the worship's going wild, and people are getting just all into Jesus, and everybody gets hyper, and they get into an ecstatic state where no longer, you know, they're not reasoning, but their feelings are taking over. And sometimes it can be genuine, but most of the time with the excess emotion comes just that, your emotions to the forefront. There's a tendency to be swayed by sentiment rather than by reason. People become ecstatic, as I said, and what does that mean? It takes one out of self-control, and we've watched that. You'll go into a church service, and you'll watch somebody that's out of control. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't judge me for this, but when I walk into a church service and revival's going on or whatever, and I see somebody that's running on the top of the chairs and hooting and hollering, and in the middle of the pastor's message, godly laughter is going all over the place, and nobody can understand the pastor's message, and people are screaming and barking like dogs, ar, 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 and all this stuff going on, give me a break. Is God really going to interrupt the pastor's message or a message that he wants to get to the people? And is he going to really have somebody act like an animal? And is he going to really have somebody do that and it be genuine? To me, they're in a hyper-emotional, and they may be spiritual, but in an ecstatic state that is going to do nothing but turn off the average bear or person. But we have to have wisdom and discernment because some strange things can happen. And we got to know when it is genuine. Somebody might run across the chairs or right down the middle of the aisle. I was in a church one time with a Baptist pastor who never would run down the aisle of a middle of a church and stuff like that. But he got so pumped up in the spirit realm because we were visiting. Our church happened to be visiting on a night. I don't know if you remember this. He ran up and down the aisle, back and forth. And all of us were going, woo, because the Holy Spirit was moving. And all of his people were like, oh, I don't know this guy. Who is he? Never seen him before in my life. It happens. We all go to church services like that. There is hyper-emotionalism, ecstatic, that's not of God. And there is the real deal. We got to be able to recognize it. And we have to go back to, does it give glory to God? Does it honor Jesus? So, yes. Do I believe in holy laughter? Yep. In the middle of my sermon, when you're trying to hear my sermon? No. Sit down, shut up, because God's still a God of order. If you want to get happy and hyper and holy and giddy and laughing and stuff like that, go outside and laugh all you want. But let me finish my sermon first. Now, had they started before my sermon, I might let them go, and it might catch, and then everybody might be in a joyful state, and the glory of the Lord will show up, and it might go. You see what I'm saying? We have to judge things as they come and not check our brains at the door. Let me finish this. They've gone too long already. Emotionalism is when we begin to worship the emotion more than God, who gives us the emotions. So the bottom line here for today is this. Do not let pride enter in when God begins empowering you for ministry, and live by faith in the Word of God, not feelings.